Blessed New Year to everyone. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. This is the word of God.
Blessed New Year to one and all. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year, Lord, and as we listen to your word, there's so much to give thanks and praise for. So Father, help us to listen attentively. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to discern what is your good and pleasing will for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you experienced something praiseworthy? Have you experienced something praiseworthy recently? Perhaps it is at your recent holiday trip where the scenery was amazing. Maybe it was at the, if I get it correct, J.J. Lin concert at the stadium, I heard a few months back. I know some church members were there. Praiseworthy, this one. For Argentina fans, it is Argentina winning the World Cup, right, after 36 years. The way Messi dribble and dazzle is very praiseworthy. We think we can do like him sometimes. I experienced a praiseworthy moment at last year's National Day celebration. After dinner, some church members and I, we walked to the open field at Ang Mo Kio Library to watch the fireworks at the neighborhood. I thought the NDP fireworks at the Heartland will be of lower scale than the actual site. But to my surprise, it lasted for quite a while. And I was drawn by the dazzling lights and the shifting colors just in front of me. I was very excited. I was sharing with people the very next day. In our passage today, Paul was having a praiseworthy moment as he writes the letter of Ephesians. He cannot help but to burst in doxology even at chapter 1. Three times, he just has to stop and praise God. And another time at the mid of his letter. Now, in the original manuscript, verses 3 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek language with no punctuations. It contains 202 words. Don't strain your eyes to read it. I just want to show you. And some say that this is the longest sentence in the Bible. It is as though Paul, when he writes these words of praise, he just cannot stop, but to go on. And this sentence is like a dazzling poem, praising God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a single breath. It contains three different sections. It's very distinct because Paul mentions specifically the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the three sections are apparent because Paul would stop after describing the Father, he stopped to praise God. And then the Son, he stopped and praised, as I highlighted in blue, and the Holy Spirit. Why did the apostle praise God? What should we be grateful to God for? Today we will focus on the work of the Father in verses 3 to 6. And in the coming 2 weeks, we will look at the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 3, he tells us why he praises God, our Heavenly Father. He blessed God because God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It is like God has poured all his goodness on you. And in verses 4 and 5, Paul describes the beautiful things that God has done. First, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What does this mean? In my younger days, when we, after school, we always like to play soccer, you know, throw our bags, run to the field, play soccer. And the way the teams are decided is that we choose two captains first. Two captains are appointed, and then the captains will take turns to choose their team members one by one. Now, obviously, and the most natural thing to do is to choose the best player first, isn't it? Okay? And then slowly you will see the weak players are left out. And it's an awful feeling to be a leftover at the end. The fat, the clumsy, the bobo shooters, they are all chosen last. Or regulated as reserves. Only if the fit player or the talented one want to come out, then you go in. But that is not how God chooses us. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. And so none of us can come to God good enough or holy enough for God. And you see in the Bible, when God chooses, it is not because this person is good enough or this person is holy enough for him. If God is the captain choosing his team members, he would say, all the nobody ones, I take. I choose them. The crooked legs, the no skill, the cannot dribble, the weak, the unfit, the lousy. These are the people who will be in my team. And we observe that in Jesus' ministry. The poor, the marginalized, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the rejected sinners, the lepers who call out to him. These are the people of God, chosen to be in the kingdom of God. Why does God choose people like you and I? Verse 6 tells us, because of his glorious grace. That's it. It is because of his grace. Grace is when you have nothing to offer except brokenness, guilt, and rejection. God says, I want you in my team. And then he puts on the kingdom jersey on you, and you enjoy the benefits of playing in his team. Brothers and sisters, when we understand God chose us, it should eliminate any pride that we have in ourselves. It should also bring us comfort that we don't have to be good enough to be God's people, to be in his kingdom. God chose you means He takes a personal interest in you. We are not some random choice, some leftovers that, I got no choice lah, but choose this person. No. If you look into the scripture, our coming to know the Lord is not a cosmic accident, but a deliberate and intentional effort. Paul tells us that you and I are in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. And that means that before God created the world, he already had in mind you and I to be created, and in his sovereign plan that you will come to being. Perhaps you have never heard of someone telling how much you mean to the person. The evil one may infiltrate your mind and plant negative thoughts. You're not worthy enough, you're not good enough, you'll never be. But do not believe in these lies, because the truth is, you are of great worth to God, and because he loves you. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And in verse 5, Paul reiterates, he predestined us. The word predestination and election are sometimes used interchangeably. The word predestined in this context means to set a boundary, to separate, to determine, to mark out. So in other words, predestination or election means that God in his sovereignty and his grace have drawn out the people that he will save. Wayne Grudem in his book, in the textbook Systematic Theology, describes it this way: election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. Now, does it imply that some are not chosen or not predestined? Is God being unfair to mark out those who will know him? It is a difficult doctrine that theologians debate until today. But I've come to reconcile what Grudem highlights. And he says this: if God ultimately decided to create some creatures to be saved and others not to be saved, then that was his sovereign choice. And we have no moral or scriptural basis on which we can insist that it is not fair. A proper understanding of this doctrine is not why God has chosen some and has not chosen others. He didn't have to choose anyone in the first place. And it is by his grace that we are the people of God. And if you look into verses 4 and 5, it highlights the motivation and why God predestined us. It's an important word there: in love, he predestines us. There are two ways to interpret this phrase, in love. The first is God's predestination is born out of love. He loves you enough to choose you and I. And God extends this love to the undeserving, the unloving, by predestining them to be saved. And so the act of predestination is a demonstration of God's love. Some weeks back, I was watching a movie. It's called Instant Family. It's based on a true life account of a couple who wants to foster a child. And a teenager caught their attention, and so they decided to foster this child. But then they realized that this teenager has two other younger siblings. And the rule of the fostering is you have to foster all children. So the couple has to accept the two younger siblings along with these teenagers. And the whole movie was about how the couple's life was turned upside down when they decided to foster three children. From zero children, overnight they have three children. And all three children have different personalities and tantrums. The teenager was rebellious, one was insecure, the other one had quite a temper. And because these children have moved from one family to another family, they also find it difficult to trust adults and these new parents. But the couple persevered in love and eventually won the children's heart. You know, the couple could have been satisfied, remain rich as they are, and have no trouble. But they choose these kids simply out of love. Brothers and sisters, God is self-sufficient. God exists in the community of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this relationship of love, He doesn't lack anything. He doesn't need a companion to fill a void that is in Him. But He chose and predestined us in love. And predestination will come with a huge price, because God will eventually have to pay with the cost of His Son, His blood. Why would God do that? The reason is two words: in love. He chose to love when we are difficult. He chose to love us enough not to leave the choice of eternity in your hands. Brothers and sisters, if God do not predestine us, will we choose Him? The story of Adam and Eve shows us that we will choose the devil. We will choose to believe in a lie. We will choose rebellion and sin. And we will choose that life of slavery to our addictions and without hope. Predestination is the grace of God. It tells the love of God. Why does the Lord predestine us? What did He predestine us for? Another powerful truth: that we might receive adoption as sons. In other words, a child of God. Paul probably had in mind the practice of adoption in the Roman culture of his time. You see, the Roman emperor and affluent families during his time carry out adoption, especially if the family could not have a son. So they will adopt a son to carry out the family line and manage the inheritance. And this adopted child could have been a slave or a servant serving his master. He would have been sold by his natural parents due to economic hardship. And this slave, when adopted, his life totally changed. He takes on the position of a natural son. And with that comes a new identity, privileges, and wealth. So when Paul uses the word adoption, it tells, number one, that we were not by nature a child of God. Because if you look into the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, 2 to 3, Ephesians 2, verse 2 to 3, it tells of our natural state and our old father. We are sons of disobedience, children of wrath, walking in worldly ways, living for the fleshly desires. We were slaves to this old father, the evil one. We were under the tyranny of sin, living that life of disobedience. No hope to be a child or a daughter of the Lord. But God, in His glorious grace, adopted us. Take us out of that old life to the new life, the new identity, the new position as sons and daughters of God. And with this adoption, it brings us now great benefits. And one of the benefits that we have is that we have access to God, which our old life would have never have allowed then. We have a new identity. As what this passage in Galatians says, we are sons, children of God. And one of the greatest privileges that you and I have, and we often take for granted, is we have access to God through prayer. We can call God Heavenly Father. And that's what the Lord's Prayer calls us to pray. That's how called the Lord Jesus teach us to pray. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, it says, when we pray, the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Adoption says that we are the children of God. And there's a future promise to claim. This passage in Romans 8:23 tells of the full benefits and the privileges of adoption in its fullest state when Christ returns. And it highlights that we will receive our resurrection bodies as the final fulfillment and privileges of our adoption. We heard that our lives and our coming to know God is not an accident. It happens because God initiated. He chose us before creation. He predestined us to be His children, and He adopted us into this family. And because of what God has done, we have now received all the spiritual blessings, as Paul tells us in verse 3. God has poured out everything on us. Brothers and sisters, as we ponder upon these truths, it should stir a response in us. And there are a few ways that we can respond. And as I was meditating on this passage, these are some ways that we can respond to the Lord. Firstly, praise Him. That's what Paul did when he understood and he meditated on this truth. He cannot stop praising the Lord. You know, at the end of this letter, Paul says that I am an ambassador in chain. Where was he? What was he doing when he wrote this letter? He was in a Roman jail, chained up because of his ministry in the gospel. And yet Paul, probably while waiting for his sentence to death, cannot help but to praise God. His heart is full of gratitude as he thinks about these spiritual promises that he's going to inherit or he has inherited. It doesn't mean that Paul is unaware of his surrounding, but he realized he has so much that God has given him. And all this blessing far outweigh his present circumstances. You know, we tend to emphasize a lot on the physical and the material blessings. Certainly, God can bless us with all this. But it should not be just the favorable or the material blessings that determine our praise to the Lord. You know, it is like when life turns out well, God is good, we worship Him, we praise Him. But when things go south, we don't see a reason to praise God. But we learn in this passage that God's blessings goes beyond the material or the physical. The spiritual blessings of being chosen, predestined, and adopted by God is of eternal worth, and it can never be taken away from you despite what the circumstances you and I are in. So don't let the circumstances determine our praise to the Lord. We can praise Him in all situations. We come to a worship service not because it is a Sunday thing to do or an obligation and we drag our feet. We come to the Sunday service in anticipation. We come to the Sunday service to an audience of one. We are not the audience. The Lord is the audience. He deserves our worship and our praise. So these spiritual blessings we have in the Lord should encourage us in our daily living. We respond in praise. We can also respond by sharing this good news. Reach the pre-believer. Brothers and sisters, the truths of being chosen, being predestined, being adopted also serve as an impetus for evangelism. Now, if you observe Paul's ministry, his attitude is not one, since God has predestined already, no need to share the gospel. Anyway, it's already a done deal, so to say. He had a totally different attitude. He was in chains, but he asked the church to pray that each time he opened his mouth, he know what to say. He sees his role as an ambassador in chain. I'm still bringing the gospel to people around me, and I want to declare it boldly. And Paul tells us later in 2 Timothy why he does that. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that if God has chosen people to be saved, his suffering for the gospel will not be in vain. People will come to know the Lord. An election or predestination serves as that guarantee that there will be success. It is like if there are two pawns, and I tell you, when we want to go prawning, I tell you, this pawn has no prawns. But this pawn has a lot of prawns, hungry and waiting. Which one will you cast your rod at? Of course, the one that has the hungry prawns. And likewise, since God has predestined some to be saved, it is a guaranteed catch. We do not know who, but we know God has, and it should motivate us to share, because out of those that we share, some will turn to the Lord. It is very heartwarming to hear at Watch Night service that Pauline's father came to pray and receive Christ after many years of praying, and many of us, different one of us in our own personal capacity, talk to him and pray for him. It happens because, of course, the grace of God. But God also uses people, his people, who faithfully pray, who faithfully interact with him, and over the years, touch him eventually. Every first Sunday of the month, we pray for the school ministry. Different aspect. But do you know that through your prayer, this simple act of prayer that you partner with the Lord in the school ministry, the Lord has led many to know him. Some are pastors, some are deacons, and some are shepherds. Brothers and sisters, our ministry in evangelism, whether we are praying for someone, whether we are reaching out to someone, it will not be in vain. Because God has chosen, God has predestined. It should give us that impetus to continue to reach out to these people. We respond in praise and outreach. We also respond in holiness and in love. Later on, Paul will touch on the subject of holiness, but we see that in verse 4, where it says that God chooses us to be holy and blameless before Him. God did not choose us because we are holy, but He chose us to produce holiness. It is like we have now put on this kingdom jersey. We're going to play like a kingdom player. And part of that is to put on the character of the kingdom. And some, what it means is that some aspect of the old life has to go and the new life has to take on. So we'll look at holiness as we move to that chapter in chapter 4. But as we start this new year, what aspect of our life is the Lord calling us to renew or to grow towards holiness? What do we need to put off? What do we need to put on? Our conduct, our speech, our behavior, what we choose to watch on the screen, these are our act of response to walk in holiness before the Lord. There is a very interesting word, the way it is placed in verse 4. Just now I mentioned that there are two ways to interpret the word in love. But if you look carefully, this word is in verse 4. And I've shared with you earlier that in the original language, there is no punctuation. So one way to read this word in love is in love, He predestined us. That is an approach that many theologians take. But there's another way to interpret this word in love, and it ties with holy and blameless in love. What it means is that when we tie in love with holy and blameless, it means that God calls us, our response to the predestination of God or to God who has chosen us is to live that holy and blameless life and in love. In other words, love one another. God chose us to be holy, blameless before Him in love for one another. And if you look into the coming chapters in the book of Ephesians, Paul has so much to tell us about love. The word love is repeated 15 times in this letter. He calls us to bear with one another in love. Chapter 4, verse 2. Speak the truth in love. Chapter 4, verse 15. Build the church in love. 4, verse 16. Walk in love. 5:1. Husbands, love your wife. 5:28. Has one chosen, predestined, and adopted, we cannot but love because we have received such love from God. And if we are moved by what God has done for us, then we must love one another. The pulpit theme for the year is abide in Christ, love one another. And we have the whole year to learn what this means. And the theme has its roots in the book of Ephesians. The church camp in June will follow this theme. Abide in Christ, love one another. You know, perhaps some of us, we start the year a little bit lethargic, coming to church, cell group meetings, serve one another, especially as the COVID, we're trying to move back to normalcy. But brothers and sisters, our coming to worship service at cell group, prayer meetings, giving our time to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, our presence and also our service in the church are acts of love. It's a powerful picture of what it means to love one another. In the coming weeks, we will dedicate the ministries. Some of you are in the ministries for many years. And when you come forward and rededicate yourself, it is an act of love to the church and to the community. And let each dedication be a response of our love for God and for the people of God. Brothers and sisters, God has chosen us, predestined us, adopted us to be his children, to bless us richly. We are so rich in Jesus Christ. May this truth evoke in us a response to praise, to share the good news, and to walk in holiness and love for one another as we begin this year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for there is so much, Lord, that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've chosen us, you predestined us, you adopted us as your children. And Lord, as we begin this year and as we continue to uncover the book of Ephesians, help us, Lord, to respond in love to you, to walk in holiness, to love one another, to reach out to those who have yet to experience this love that they have and the blessings that they can have in you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.